We have just completed keeping another cycle of God's festivals. All of God's festivals picture God's plan for man, beginning with Passover all the way through the last great day. At the completion of the plan for man, God expects us to be God beings in His family. He is going to multiply His family, and if you consider it all, there's going to be billions. We have just rehearsed what the Feast of Tabernacles pictures during the millennium, when we will be resurrected and be with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. Then we're going to see the last great day, what it pictures. We're going to be able to witness that time. Can you imagine when all of this is fulfilled? When it's all over, the plan for man, when it's all fulfilled, we know that after God's plan for man is fulfilled, there will be billions of beings in God's family. If you start thinking of all the human beings that's ever been born, ever been conceived, all that will be conceived and born in the millennium, and so forth, we're talking billions of human beings having the opportunity to be a part of God's family. At that time, all of us who are first fruits will be there with God the Father and Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 23, you don't have to turn there. In Luke 10 and verse 23 and 24, it says, Christ turned to His disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. Brethren, how blessed are we sitting in this room right now to be able to understand this truth from God about the plan for man, what God is doing, why He's doing it, why He created human beings, what's our purpose, why are we where we are, and why is He allowing us to understand? Have you ever thought that the plan for man is temporary? At some point in time, it's going to be over. It's temporary. The millennium is temporary. It will be over after 1,000 years. The last great day, as we witness that, when we see billions of human beings resurrected, working with them, teaching them, there's going to come a time when that last, what the last great day pictures, it's going to be over. It's going to be temporary. How much have you thought about the permanent? After the plan for man has been fulfilled, have you thought about where your permanent home is? Have you meditated about that? Have you looked in the Scriptures on what is available in the Scriptures, in the permanent, not the temporary, not that that's going to be over with, but on forever in the permanent? And do we have our eyes focused on that permanent home? Today I would like to take the time during this sermon to focus our attention on our permanent home that God Himself has prepared for all of us. We will see, by putting all of the Scriptures together, that God the Father, Jesus Christ, and all of us will dwell together in our permanent home, in our permanent state. Not in these temporary physical bodies, not in this physical buildings and physical homes, on a physical earth, we're talking the permanent. If you like a title for this message, The title is New Jerusalem, Our Permanent Home. New Jerusalem, Our Permanent Home. I'd like to begin this message by going through quite a few scriptures. And we're going to look at pieces of the puzzle that God gives us in this scripture or that scripture. And we're going to begin to put these pieces of the puzzle together to give us an image. Let's begin by going back to Hebrews chapter 11. No doubt you heard this at the feast. Here we're going to read about Abraham and other faithful people who saw themselves as temporary residents on this earth, but they were looking forward to their permanent home. This is the first puzzle piece that I'd like to read today. Hebrews chapter 11, and let's begin reading here in verse 8. It says, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he sojourned." And this word sojourn simply means to reside as a foreigner. "By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents," a temporary residence. "He was dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise." And then this is said in verse 10. It says, "For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." It was just said that he saw himself as a temporary resident on the earth, but his eyes were focused on a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. God will be building and making that city that Abraham had his eyes focused on. Let's go over to verse 13. It says, "These all died in faith." Talking about all of these talk that is being recorded here in Hebrews 11. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." What God taught Abraham and these other individuals, they saw themselves as strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They heard promises from God. They saw them promises. They were assured by these promises. They embraced these promises. And because of these promises, it says they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Temporary residents. This wasn't their home. "For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland." They seek something more, not what they have been witnessing. Verse 15, "And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country." They were focusing on something that was in the permanent that they desired. And then it says this, "Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." He himself, Jesus Christ, together, has prepared a city for Abraham and all of those faithful and all of us. Make a mental note of this word prepared. We're going to read this in numerous spots. Abraham waited for this city. His eyes were focused upon that. And God has prepared that city for them. This whole context here was in seeking of their permanent home. It says God has prepared a city for them. as they were focused on sojourning. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 for the next piece of the puzzle. Here we're going to see that once we are resurrected, it says we shall always be with Jesus Christ. Let's read this section here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. It says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren." In other words, I want you to understand this information. I don't want you to be ignorant. "Concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." Those are Abraham, and those individuals in Hebrews will be coming along with Jesus as he returns, it says. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Abraham, all the faithful, all of the brethren that we know will rise first. "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." After that occurs, we're going to be able to be with him for 1,000 years during the millennium, witnessing all of that. After the millennium's over, we're going to be with him as we witness the last great day, as all those billions of human beings will be resurrected. But it says here, we shall always be with the Lord. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3. Another piece of the puzzle. Here we're going to read about the city of God, New Jerusalem. And I want you to notice, the city is God's. It's God's city. It's not ours, only our city. It's God's city. He's inviting us into that city. Revelation 3, beginning in verse 12. It says, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name." If we overcome, brethren, we will be made a pillar in the temple of God. Our new name will include the name of God. We will be part of his family. We will be God beings in his family. We will also take on the name of God's city, New Jerusalem. Why? Why would we take on the name of the city of New Jerusalem? Well, that's a piece of the puzzle. I think that's our home, along with them. We see here that this city comes down out of heaven. This is the same city, brethren, that Abraham and all of those in Hebrews 11 look to as their promise. The city whose builder and maker was God. He said, "I'm preparing this place for you." God the Father and Jesus Christ has prepared and built this city for the God family. Let's go to Revelation chapter 21. This is where New Jerusalem is described. We're only going to read a few verses here right now. We'll come back to this section a little bit later. I'm wanting to read just a few verses here at this time. as a piece of the puzzle, showing where God the Father is, where Jesus Christ is, and where we are. Revelation 21, beginning in verse 1, it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea." This was after the plan for man, when the first earth and the first heaven was dissolved. It passed away. Now we see coming on the scene a new heaven, obviously that God has made, and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Verse 2, "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem." Keep in mind, he saw this in a vision. God allowed him to see this vision of New Jerusalem. And through the entire chapter, he was describing this city by material things that he was familiar with on the earth. But he says here, "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem." Once again, it's coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Here this word prepared comes into play again. Back in Hebrews, God said, "I'm going to prepare this place for them." Here, he has prepared this as a bride adorned for her husband. Those of you that have been married, you brides, look at the attention, the time, the detail that you guys put in to adorn yourself for your wedding day for your husband. It's a beautiful thing. It's beautiful to see the bride. Everybody gets up, stands, and looks when the bride begins to walk down the aisle. It's a beautiful thing. Here John is describing New Jerusalem that's coming down out of heaven from God. It's prepared by God as a bride adorned for her husband. Can you imagine the preparation of what this city is going to look like? Verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." In other words, the tabernacle of God is God's dwelling place, is what the tabernacle of God means. And it says here, "The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." This is right after he's talking about New Jerusalem. Now let's go over to verse 23. We'll come back to some of these verses later. But let's go on to verse 23. "And it says, And the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light." I wanted to read this one verse as a piece of the puzzle that God the Father will be in New Jerusalem. Jesus Christ will be in New Jerusalem. They will be the ones that will be illuminating the light there. And putting that together back with verse 3, that the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. The city whose builder and maker is God, he's prepared it for Abraham and all those in Hebrews. He's prepared it for us as well. This time period is after the plan for man was over. This is after the physical heavens and the earth, as we know it, are destroyed. It's over. We need to realize this is a real city that John is seeing in a vision, but he is describing what he's seeing with physical things on the earth that he was familiar with. Verse 2 says that the city is coming down to the new earth from heaven. It will not come on the scene while this earth still exists. It will be after the new earth. It will come down to the new earth. It has been prepared by God to be something extremely precious and beautiful. John described it as something so precious and beautiful, it was like a bride adorned for her husband. We see that God the Father and Jesus Christ was in New Jerusalem. Now with this information, let's go to John chapter 14 for another piece of the puzzle. This was some of the final words from Jesus Christ to the disciples before he returned to his Father. Let's read here in John 14, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." The ministry have always used this section of Scripture to be of using like mansions here as responsibilities that Jesus Christ was going to leave and to prepare responsibilities for all of us and positions. And he's going to do that. You will continue to see ministers teach that out of these scriptures. But today I would like to look at this in a more literal sense, exactly what the words are saying. It says, but this word house here, that it says here in verse 2, where it says, in my Father's house. It's talking about God the Father's house. This word house here means a residence, abode. It is the Father's residence or an abode. It says, in my Father's residence are many mansions. This word mansions in the Greek means a dwelling, an abode, or a house. So within God's house are many residences, or many dwelling places, is what it's saying here by the meaning of these words. If it were not so, I would have told you. Jesus Christ told his disciples then, I go to prepare a place for you. Once again, this word prepare comes into play. And Jesus Christ has a part to play in preparing this place. Verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I believe, brethren, we can conclude that the Father's house is New Jerusalem. He's there. He illuminates it by what Revelation 21 told us. I also believe we can conclude that God the Father, Jesus Christ, and all of us will reside together in that permanent home. It's vitally important that Revelation 21 teaches us that New Jerusalem is a very real city. No doubt not made of physical material. It's beyond physics when we start getting into the size. It's made from God. It's made spirit. I don't know. New Jerusalem's a very real city that God has built, and it will come down to the new earth in the future. The time setting for Revelation 21, where we read about New Jerusalem, is way different from today's world. Sin is present. Evil is present. You know as well as I. It's going to be totally two different worlds. By the time we get to Revelation 21, this present evil world will have come to an end. Jesus Christ will have come down to the earth to set up God's kingdom during the millennium. He would have reigned as king for 1,000 years, and we would have been there with him for 1,000 years. The fulfillment of the last great day will have already been over. It will have been passed, as all the human beings that have ever lived will be resurrected and taught God's truth. By the time we get to Revelation 21, that time is over. We're beyond that time. After the last great day is fulfilled and the plan for man is completed, the lake of fire will engulf the entire planet, melting all the elements and the works of the evil earth that Satan polluted. Let's read about that in 2 Peter chapter 3. Here we're going to see this earth, as we know it, will be burnt up. And the new heavens and the new earth is discussed here by Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. It says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burnt up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise," this is Peter talking, he understood that promise as well as Abraham and all of those. It says, "Nevertheless, we, according to God's promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Peter wrote this account approximately 66 to 68 A.D. John's account in Revelation 21 was written in the 90s A.D. So it was some, let's say, 25 years later. So, looking at all the scriptures that we have so far, Abraham looked for that city as his permanent home. He saw this as temporary. He understood it was God's promise, that it was a city that was going to be built and made by God and prepared by God. In 1 Thessalonians 4, it says that we shall always be with Christ. In Revelation 3, it says that New Jerusalem will be part of our name. It says New Jerusalem is the city of God, but yet it's still part of our name. In Revelation 21, it says that the Father and Jesus Christ will be in that city. John 14 then says it's the Father's house, and Christ had to go away to prepare a place there for all of us. Putting all these pieces of the puzzle together, I feel we can conclude that New Jerusalem is the future home of God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the first fruits of the first resurrection, where we have received these promises, just like Abraham and all those in the faith chapter that was recorded. With this in mind, let's go back now to Revelation 21 and let's spend more time here and see what it has to say about this permanent home of the future. We're going to read John's account of New Jerusalem. As we read these scriptures, keep in mind that John is describing what he is seeing from a vision. He is describing what he is seeing with physical items of the earth that he is familiar with. As we read here, let's keep in mind that God only gives us a glimpse. It's not details. It's a glimpse of New Jerusalem. The details are going to come later. And I have a feeling we will be blown away with the details. We are only showed a glimpse. As we go through some of these scriptures, you'll be able to tell, if you've looked and studied, that there's more than one way people can look at it. We're seeing it in a glimpse. Revelation chapter 21, let's begin with verse 1 once again. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Peter said it was dissolved. The old heaven and the old earth had been dissolved and burnt up. And there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Take note, it's coming down out of heaven from God. From God. God was the builder. He was the maker. He's the one that prepared it. It went on to say it's prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God, or in other words, the God's dwelling place, is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He's going to be there with us. And he will be our God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. All tears from every one of us is going to be gone. That's part of the temporary. God's going to wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. That was part of the temporary. That was part of the physical. But that's passed away now. You're not going to have these things, these descriptions of verse 4 in the permanent. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. The old heaven, the old earth, everything that we can see was dissolved and burnt up. He says, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. He told John, you write these things down because they're true and they're faithful. They're a promise. They're a promise that Abraham and all those in the faith chapter embraced. They held on to. They saw themselves as sojourners on this earth. They had their eyes fixed on something permanent. And he said to me, John said that God said to him, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Can you imagine in the permanent how God's Spirit will freely flow? What's that even mean to us today? We've been given God's Spirit. It says here it will freely, as water of life, freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. We can read in the scriptures where Jesus Christ inherited all things. We can also read in the scriptures that we are co-heirs with Christ. And here it says, those of us who overcome shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. We're going to be part of the family. Verse 8, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. All of these descriptions will not be in the permanent. They will be burnt up in the past. You're not going to see these descriptions in the permanent. Verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." Take note here. We are now called the wife at this point in time. There's been a marriage that took place. The first fruits were to be the bride of Jesus Christ. Here, God, or this angel, was showing John. He says, "Come, I'm going to show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And from ever since, from that time, he was describing New Jerusalem. He never addressed us. Did he point to New Jerusalem? Because that's where we will be. By putting all the scriptures together, it says, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. God's presence was there. His glory was there. And her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. He looked at this city, and it was clear. It was crystal. But this light came from it. Can you even begin to try to imagine what John saw with his eyes? What he was trying to describe, and probably did no justice in describing it, the beauty. Verse 12. Also she had a great and a high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, and 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. We see it's a square. One wall faced north, one south, one east, one west, with 3 openings in those walls. They were gates. In today's world, on today's earth, those gates were to keep people out. In this case, we will read, these gates will never shut. They're going to allow people in. Not people, most likely, but beings. Verse 14. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. And the city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. So it was long as it was wide, as well as high. So 12,000 furlongs, if you use today's Google, you will come up to 1,500 miles. 1,500 miles one way, one wall. 1,500 miles long. 1,500 miles wide. It was 1,500 miles tall. How many of us flew in commercial aircraft to the feast? Okay? They fly, let's say, typically 35,000 feet to 40,000 feet. Let's say approximately 7 miles high. As you look out that window and you see very little things down there on the ground, that's only 7 miles. We're talking 1,500 miles high. That's beyond physics. You can't build anything with material, physical things that high. I'm not saying God can't do it. I'm just saying in today's terminology. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of an angel. Okay, 144 cubits, if you put that into the Google calculation, it's approximately 250 feet. Okay, what it does not say in this verse is whether it's 250 feet tall or whether it's 250 feet thick. It doesn't say. It just says then he measured its wall 144 cubits. And if you go into the commentaries, that's where there's arguments. Whether it's a pyramid or whether it's a cube. If the wall's 250 feet tall and the city is 1,500 miles high, they argue that it's a pyramid. But if the wall is 1,500 miles high and the wall is 250 feet thick, then it's a cube. Which is it? Well, we're going to find out one day. I have my belief, my speculation, only because of verse 12. When John saw it, he says, also she had a great and high wall. If you were looking at a city that's 1,500 miles tall, I don't think he would describe the wall as being great and high wall if it was only 250 feet tall. In our terminology, that's a pretty high wall. But looking at a structure that's 1,500 miles tall, that's not a very tall wall in comparison. But which is it? Like I said, we're given a glimpse. The most important thing is what Abraham took from it. What all of those in the faith chapter took from it. They had their eyes focused on it because they knew it was the promise of their permanent home. That's the important part. All the details can be worked out later. We can understand all of the details when our minds are able to consume it. Verse 18, and the construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. I don't know, to me, how does clear glass look like gold? I don't know. Some have described it as translucent type of a image. I guarantee it's going to be beautiful because God built it and he made it. Verse 19, and the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. And it goes through listing all of these precious stones that made up the foundations. I'm assuming that would be the lower part of that wall where the foundations would typically be. I looked at all of these stones. They were all different colors. They were translucent. They were blue. They were yellow. They were purple. They were orange. They were green. Every color you could probably think of was the description that John was using to describe the foundations of this city. No doubt, extremely beautiful. Verse 22. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. God the Father and Jesus Christ was in there. They are New Jerusalem's temple. And the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, For the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. Once again, as we read before, His presence is there. He's the one who illuminated the city with light. Then we're going to get into verse 24 that brings in more speculation, and the details will be worked out later. It says, "And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it." Who were the kings of the earth at that time? We're talking the new earth. I know growing up in Worldwide, our previous church organization, I can remember Mr. Armstrong speculating. So I'll use his speculation in this verse here. He said that God was multiplying His family. Right then it was God the Father, and the Word was part of the God family. He was multiplying the family by bringing human beings into the picture. And he speculated there would be God the Father, His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ would then marry His bride, the first fruits. And then there would be the children. Could it be the billions from the millennium in the last great day? I don't know. Once again, we don't want to focus on the blurry areas. But yet, just see the grand, beautiful thing and promise that God has laid before us. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. What would be the purpose of the gates? The kings of the earth, the beings out there, some have speculated human beings. They would be perfect because it says nothing, we will read, nothing will come that will defile it. Nothing will come into the city that will defile. Sin won't be there. It says the gate shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, into the city of New Jerusalem. Whatever that means, whoever's out there in the new earth or in the new heavens can come in through the gates to New Jerusalem. Verse 27, "But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." There will not be sin there. There will not be anything that defiles there. Back in verse 8, there will not be murders, abominable, idolaters. It's going to be pure. We're going to use pure adjectives. Honor, truth, purity. And then we go to Revelation 22 for a few verses here. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb." Let's stop here for a second. It introduced something new. God the Father's throne is in New Jerusalem. It says here that this pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Their thrones are in New Jerusalem. And what is John seeing with this pure river of the water of life? It's always been pictured as God's Holy Spirit. Could it be freely flowing to all at that time? The details will be worked out later. Verse 2, "And in the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. When you start talking about healing of the nations, is it talking about sickness? Is it talking about healing of sin? If there's a healing involved, there's something that needs to be healed. Will there be human beings? Some have speculated that. We will find out in the future. But I'd like to point out one thing. This word healing in the Greek, the primary meaning is care or attention of the nations. The secondary meaning is the medical healing of somebody, that it can be used. But the primary meaning is care or attention of. So, if you read that in there, it says, in the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, or for the care of the nations, or for the attention of the nations. Where's the details? What's it going to be? I'd love to know. I'd love to be there. See the details. See what we didn't understand from these scriptures. Fill in and see it with our own eyes. Verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. That's us, forever, in the permanent, serving with them forever. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. What does God look like? The scripture right here says, we shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads, shall be on our foreheads. We are going to take on the name of God, as Revelation 3 said. We're going to take on the city, on the name of the city of God's city, as part of our name. Here it's saying it's on our foreheads. And there shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, but the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Can we begin to imagine the permanent? Can we begin to imagine our permanent home? What did Abraham understand back then? What did all of the faithful, other faithful individuals understand back then, where Hebrews 11 recorded that their eyes was focused on the permanent and not the physical? What did God allow him to understand? We heard in the sermon that there. What did God allow David to understand, that he knew that he would live with them forever? What did David understand? How much do we understand? Is it just a very little, just a glimpse, just enough that we have our eyes focused on the promise that God has given to us? I think we can put scriptures together to see that God has promised us enormous amount of blessing in our future. Brethren, let's stop and try to absorb all this information, because it's all future. It's not in the physical. It's not anything that we can touch or see or hear with our senses. God has allowed us to understand that New Jerusalem is our future home. What's that supposed to mean to us? What are we to take away from that knowledge, from that promise? I believe New Jerusalem is God the Father, Jesus Christ, and our future home. All of us. All of those who have died in the faith. Those first fruits back with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, David, Paul, John. You guys can name some from our era. God the Father and Jesus Christ has built this home personally for their family, for us. Christ said, I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We will be there with them also. Is that important to us? Should it be more important to us? God promised us, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Through the millennium, through the last great day, through into the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. Can we understand that our future home with the Father and Jesus Christ is New Jerusalem? How precious is that to us? This home was built and prepared by God. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The plan for man as pictured by the seven annual festivals are temporary. The permanent begins at the new heavens and the new earth as it comes to reality. Brethren, let's look forward to the new Jerusalem, our permanent home.